2 Corinthians. You can look in your blue pew Bible that's there. And if you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to take that blue pew Bible home with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to pick up in verse 16. This is God's word. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth, not that we would lord it over your faith, but we would work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Would you now pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us as we are going to receive your word. It is your very word, your inspired word. And according to the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would give us understanding to know your word. We trust your ability to do that. We pray for Pastor Leonardo as he will preach to us. We thank you for bringing him here from Rome, Italy. We pray for his church, even on the Lord's Day, for Brecchia di Roma. We ask, Lord, that you would protect that church, that you would cause that church to flourish and grow in Christ. We pray that you would help them with their court case to the European Parliament, and we ask, Lord, that you would give them vindication and peace. Lord, we thank you for the conference that we have just had. We pray for many of the Roman Catholic folks that came, even many from St. Mary's University, maybe many who are even here now. We pray, Lord, that through the goodness of the gospel, that they would be able to put their faith in Jesus Christ in an exclusive way and be able to cast off all religion and trust in Jesus Christ in a new relationship. Lord, we thank you for your work in this church. We pray that you would continue to help those who are suffering, those who are struggling with both short-term and very long-term illnesses. We pray that you would help those that are wrestling with financial struggles, troubles of employment, the many things, Lord, that are causing difficulty in marriages, in home lives with children, whether young children or even adult children. Lord, we pray that you would have compassion on the many here, that you would show your kindness to them, that you would bring relief, that you would help them to put their faith in Christ in such a way that they would know that you are good and that you desire them good. Lord, I pray that we would all be elevated and lifted up to see how good you are as a great and glorious God in all of your condescension toward us. We ask, Lord, that you would convert many here today, not converting them to this church, but converting them to be Christ's own, to actually become children of God, to be delivered from the wrath to come. And so, Lord, with this encouragement, we go forward with expectancy for Christ's return, and even now as we bear witness to that return, and to the call of the gospel, we want to receive your word. We want to receive it now and be changed by it. So help us to this end, even as we have Pastor Leonardo come. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you were at the conference this weekend, you had the chance to hear from our speaker. Dr. Leonardo Di Chirico is the pastor of the church Breccia di Roma in Rome. He's also a lecturer at an institute in Italian that I won't try to pronounce the name. Jared Carey attempted it, and I don't know, maybe he knows a little Italian. But Dr. Di Chirico has spoken on Roman Catholic issues and helped us all immensely over the weekend. But just a reminder, he's a pastor, and he has come now to share with us from God's word, and we get the benefit of his ministry. So I'm going to invite Dr. Di Chirico to come up and preach for us.
I have been living in Rome, Italy, for 15 years. And one of the things that I've learned in living there in order to survive is always to have a plan B when I move around the city. I use the public transport system, if I can, but Rome's transport system is not always reliable. At times, buses don't show up, trains are broken, and trams are delayed. And also, it often happens that strikes are along the way. So it is always helpful to have a plan B in order to get where you are. Your goal is. And it often happens to us that we plan one way, one journey, one route, and for some reasons we have to change our plans in order to modify what we had planned beforehand. Something similar happened to the Apostle Paul. As he was trying to visit again the city of Corinth, and he had communicated to them that his plan was to go and visit them. And he had made a plan to visit Corinth, Macedonia, up to Judea. And for some reasons that he will explain in chapter 2, he had to change his plan. It often happens in life that you have to change your plan, traveling plan. And that change of plan made some people in the Church of Corinth to begin grumbling and criticizing and complaining and raising issues about the reliability of the apostle. Now, Paul, having been informed about this criticism that was circulating in the Church of Corinth, wants to address the issue right at the beginning of the letter. And he is not so much concerned with defending his ability as a tour operator, as a travel planner. That's not the issue. It happens that you have to change your traveling plan, but that's not what the Apostle Paul was concerned with. He understands that this criticism aims at undermining his message. People in the church wanted to destroy his apostolic authority by way of suggesting that this change of plan was nothing but another instance of the fact that he was not a reliable preacher. Look, this man had told us that he was going to come and visit us. Now he's changed his mind. Isn't this the case that also his message is not reliable? He says something and he does something else. He spoke one word and then he's doing something different. That is what is at stake here. And Paul is addressing this very issue. And we're going to see in this passage three main things. First of all, Paul said yes to the gospel. Secondly, we're going to see that Jesus said yes to the promises of the Father. And thirdly, we're going to ask the question, are we saying yes to the gospel? First of all, Paul, in responding to the criticism that was circulating in the church of Corinth, wants to make the point that his message had always been a yes to the gospel. Paul had not invented the gospel. Paul had not created the gospel. Paul had not made up the gospel. Paul was not this creative ancient religious thinker who had a bright idea of putting together news about Judaism, bits of paganism, bits of Platonism, and shaking them all together in order to have his own message. No. His message had always been an amen, an amen to something that God had revealed to Paul through Jesus. Paul had been faithful to say, communicate, preach, proclaim a message that was characterized by faithfulness. He had not invented it. He had not made it up. He had faithfully proclaimed it. His message could be seen as if it were a yes to something that was beyond Paul, above Paul, before Paul. It was the gospel, and Paul was only a proclaimer, a preacher, not adding, not subtracting, not blending, not making his own recipe, but faithfully representing the gospel of Jesus. My message has always been yes. I've always resisted the temptation of coming to you with my version of the gospel, characterized by yes and no. I've always resisted that temptation. My ministry has always been characterized by yes. We do not preach ourselves, we'll write Paul to the same church, but we preach Christ. It's not about us. It's not about my message. It is about Christ. And the letters of the Apostle Paul are instances of the full, faithful, radical, obedient, clear yes of Paul's preaching and ministry among the churches. It is the gospel that is not something that man made. But Paul responds to the message by way of proclaiming it faithfully and clearly to the church. So when we think about the Apostle Paul, we think about a faithful witness to the gospel. His whole teaching can be summarized in one word that is referred to here. Amen. Amen. Let it be. So it be. That is faithful preaching of the gospel. When a preacher, when a church comes with their own version of the gospel, where something is added or subtracted or confused, there is room to raise issues about the faithfulness of that message. But Paul says something more. I responded yes to the gospel because there is an other yes that stands before me. I am not the one who invented the gospel. I only proclaimed it, saying yes to it, because the Lord Jesus is the yes to the promises of the Father. Paul had not created the gospel, he received it by revelation, and the authority of his proclamation of the gospel was grounded on the fact that Jesus himself had said yes to the will of the Father, to the promises of the Father. And so you see, the credibility of Paul's preaching was not based on his own personal strength, personal ability, personal brightness of being a communicator. It was grounded on something that had happened in eternity and now revealed in history. God the Father making promises to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and then fulfilling them in the coming person and work of Jesus Christ, who responded to these promises with his own yes, and therefore fulfilling the mission that the Father had sent him to accomplish. Friends, the gospel is not a man-made message. It's not even a Pauline message. The gospel can be faithfully preached by faithful churches and faithful preachers because ultimately it is grounded on a divine yes. And here we see we have a window opened before our eyes into what happened in divine life between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father making promises, the Son fulfilling them, accomplishing them, and the Spirit sealing that work, putting his stamp, so to speak. The Father promising, the Son accomplishing, the Spirit sealing the message. Isn't this a wonderfully beautiful picture of what it means for God himself being the source of the gospel, being the one who created, so to speak, the gospel, and in his Trinitarian life, all collaborating, contributing to make it effective. There is a divine yes. There is a Trinitarian yes that makes the gospel reliable, true, and transformative. It is not a man-made message. And friends, when we are confronted with criticism coming from people of other faiths, people of no faith, skeptical, critical, agnostic, our responsibility is to be faithful to the gospel, and ultimately, because it is grounded on the fact that God himself put his face, so to speak, in order to defend the credibility of the gospel itself. We can proclaim the gospel faithfully because we have a faithful God who has promised, accomplished, and sealed what the gospel tells us. Paul said yes because Jesus, the Son, had said yes to the promises of the Father, accomplishing them, and the Spirit had sealed them with his work. But friends, let me ask you a further question about our own response to the gospel. Yes, Paul was a faithful preacher. His message was characterized by a yes. And behind, above Paul, there was an even more important yes pronounced by God himself to the promises of the Father, accomplished by the Son, and sealed by the Spirit. But now, what is your response to the gospel? How is your witness to the gospel? How would you characterize what you say and do in response to the gospel? Is my life, your life, our lives characterized by a full yes? Or is it rather a mixture of yes and no elements? Because that is a possibility and not even a theoretical hypothesis. It is what happened, and tragically what happens in our world. People listening to the gospel, and instead of saying yes to it and proclaiming it faithfully, while listening to the gospel, adding something else and then proclaiming something different. A yes plus no to the gospel equals no. This is how divine mathematics works. Yes plus no equals no. You don't need to be an atheist to deny the gospel. You don't need to be an agnostic to deny the gospel. You don't need to be a faithful adherent of another religion to deny the gospel. You can deny the gospel also if you add something more or you subtract something from the gospel. The gospel requires an integral, exclusive, obedient response to it. And this is what happened in the course of history with many Christian movements, even so-called churches, who instead of receiving and transmitting the gospel faithfully, along the way, they began to put their other patches and pieces and elements together with the gospel by forming a kind of fruit salad made of some yes elements, but also tragically adding some no elements, resulting in a fruit salad that could appear colorful, tasty, inviting, but resulting in a poisoned food. This is why, in the 16th century, the Reformation was needed. The Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, can be thought of as being a movement of God calling the church to recover the full yes to the gospel. In times when the mainstream gospel, the mainstream account of the gospel, was characterized by a mixture of elements, yes and no. The reformers wanted to reaffirm the biblical truth that it is the Bible alone that is the ultimate authority. In times when the church wanted to have some Bible, some yes, and adding to that yes element other traditions, and therefore adding no elements, and forming this fruit salad characterized by the Bible, traditions, the magisterium of the church, all mixed up, yes and no. The Reformation called back the church to recognize that God spoke and revealed himself in the written books of the Bible. And the Word of God is the final, ultimate authority, representing the authority of God. And the church needed to stand under the authority of the Bible, not next to the authority of the Bible, let alone above the authority of the Bible. Yes and no. What was it that, what was at stake then? The Reformation was also the call to recover that Christ alone is the only mediator, the only Savior and Lord, the Son of God made a man in the person of Jesus, the one who performed miracles, taught the ways of the Lord, suffered on our behalf, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, waiting for his second coming in glory. Christ alone is the Savior. Christ alone is the mediator. Christ alone is the one who said yes to the promises of the Father and accomplished them. The church of the time had added other sub-mediators, perhaps thinking that Christ was too divine to be approached, too lofty to be interested in our lives. Perhaps thinking that other figures like the saints and Mary were closer, nearer to us, and undermining the truth that the Son of God had become a man in order to be one of us, and in order to understand us, in order to represent us, and in order to mediate for us. If you have other mediators you trust in, you pray to, you're actually adding a no element to the gospel. But the Word of God requires of us to proclaim a faithful yes. Christ alone is the Savior. Why do you need someone else? Why do you need to trust someone else? If Christ has come for you and has died on the cross and has paid the price of our sins, and God the Father has vindicated that sacrifice by taking him back to life, why do you need other mediators? The Protestant Reformation also reminded that it is by faith alone that we are saved. It is the empty hand of the sinner receiving a gift fully accomplished by Christ for us. It is about receiving a gift, trusting that gift, receiving it as a way of expressing gratitude, knowing that we can do nothing in order to earn or to deserve. We have to do nothing in order to contribute to make that gift effective. It is already perfect. It is already final and accomplished. It is only to be received by faith alone. The church of the time had built a complex system whereby faith was then obscured, hidden in the midst of many practices, sacraments, pilgrimages, actions, good works that made life impossible, resulting in a kind of a message that practically led nowhere. Faith alone was the recovery of the yes element that we have to respond with to God's glory alone. Was another aspect of that recovery of the full yes to the gospel. The life at the time of the Reformation was characterized by many devotions, many practices, many acts of devotion that distracted attention from the fact that we were created to worship God and God alone, no one else besides God. There is no one God. There is no one God besides me. And yet, the church had added other figures, statues, paintings, people of the past, and people were trapped into the veneration, even the hyper-veneration of past saints. To God alone is the faithful yes to the gospel. Why on earth should we pay a veneration to someone else apart from God who has created you and in Christ can save you and in the Spirit has sealed you? Why on earth? The Bible tells us that we have to remember our leaders. We have to learn from them, imitate their faith. But we're not supposed to venerate them. We're not supposed to bow down before them. We're not supposed to pay tribute with acts of worship before anyone apart from God. You see, the Reformation was the desire to recover that full, integral, obedient yes as characterizing the response of the church to the gospel. And friends, this combination of yes and no was not only an issue in the 16th century. It is an issue of today. We have many so-called Christian churches, liberal churches, who have come up with their own recipe of the gospel. Some elements are there. The Bible is read, the creed is recited, songs are sung, but then there are other elements there. There is poison, and everything is blurred, everything is mixed, everything is a mixed bag. And we have churches of movements on this side of the Protestant-Catholic divide. If you think of liberalism is a yes and no response to the gospel. The language is retained, but the meaning is lost. Roman Catholicism is another yes and no response. The words are there, but the biblical meaning is no longer there. It has been replaced with all sorts of other meanings. New forms of so-called Christian spirituality are, again, ways of mixing together yes element with no elements, resulting in a new recipe sold as the new discovery, something attractive. But if our preaching, our witness, our lives are not characterized by a full, obedient yes to the gospel, the result is that there is no gospel at all. Yes plus no equals no. And let me end by making reference to our personal lives. Maybe you're struggling with the gospel. Some aspects of the gospel, you may find them difficult to accept. And you have the temptation to adapt a little bit the gospel to something that you find more acceptable, more palatable. Aspects of the gospel that appear to be rough, difficult to maintain, difficult to live out. Well, may God preserve us from the temptation of playing with the gospel, making our own game with it, and wanting to manipulate it according to our interests and image and desires. The gospel is either taken in its own terms or it is rejected. There is no third way. There are no 50 shades of meanings. There is only one gospel. There is only one possible response. And because God the Father initiated the gospel, and God the Son in the person of Christ accomplished it, and because God the Spirit put His seal on it, the gospel cannot be changed. It is not at our disposal. We are not the creators of the gospel. We're only the recipients of the gospel. And as the gospel is already defined by God Himself and has been already preached faithfully by the apostles of Christ, and the Spirit has inspired this apostolic witness testimony, carrying on the Word of God, being the Word of God for us, there is no room for creatively playing with it. The only responsibility that we have is to faithfully proclaim it as it is. My preaching has not been a yes and no. Yes, you can change your traveling plan. You can change the direction of your career. You can change the kind of food you're going to eat according to your pleasures or tastes or preferences. There's room for Christian liberty there. But we have no liberty to change the gospel. Is your answer to the gospel a full, faithful yes? If it is not yet a faithful, full yes, I invite you to consider the beauty, the depth of the biblical gospel. As it is, as it is shown in the person of work of Christ, sent by the Father, sealed by the Holy Spirit, evidently manifested on the cross, awaiting for His second coming, there is beauty there. There is truth there. There is stability there. There is salvation there. There is present and future there. There is everything there. Martin Luther used to say that those who have Christ, they have enough. If you have the gospel, it is enough for your life. Let our response be a full and obedient yes. And let us help our friends who are struggling with questions and doubts and traditions and patterns of thought and they are playing with the gospel, let us help them to respond in a faithful way to the message of the good news of Jesus. And may God be pleased with us as we continue our walk with Him, wanting to be faithful, yes and only yes, regardless the cost, regardless the outcomes and the consequences. May God bless us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you because we have seen this window opened. We have seen how the gospel is not a made man message. We thank you for the gospel. That is not an invention of Paul, Peter, James, the apostles, the church fathers, the reformers. The gospel is the initiative of the triune God. We thank you for those in past generations who have stood firm in preserving the gospel against all attempts at mixing it, poisoning it, adding to it, coming up with new and different accounts of it. We pray that in our generation we might be found faithful as well. And I pray, O Lord, that if someone in this audience is still struggling, doesn't know where he or she stands before the gospel, or has the temptation to be the Lord of the gospel, and so thinking that he or she can do with the gospel what she or he likes, I pray that you will convict him, her, of sin, and you will convince him or her of the truthfulness of the gospel. And for those of us who are already believers in Christ, we pray that our witnesses will be marked by faithfulness in our daily struggles, in the different circumstances of our lives, in dealing with different people around us. Let our testimony be a full and radical and obedient yes. For the sake of Jesus, our Savior and Lord, we pray. Amen.
Before I give these words of benediction, just think that if you are still at that place of it being yes and no, but you want some encouragement to make that fully yes to Jesus Christ, then I encourage you, come talk to me, come talk to one of the elders, talk to somebody in your pew. Don't leave here without saying yes to Jesus Christ. That we want to urge you to believe on him today and not to vacillate any further. And with that, then, hear this good word, this benediction from the end of Hebrews. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you all. Go in peace.